Good morning once again. Take your Bibles and go to Matthew 24, verse 14. Matthew 24, verse 14. Years ago, I don't know if you remember this, you know, a lot of times in editorial pages, they would have a little comic strip, you know, or you would see it in cartoons or anything like that. And sometimes you'd actually see it on street corners out in public where the guy would be either holding a placard, you know, those little sandwich boards, and it would say, "The end is near." Everybody kind of laughs him off or whatever, and just like, that guy's got some psychological problems and maybe some issues that he needs to deal with. But we wonder, is he right in the head? Well, before we get up too caught up into the psychological makeup of these guys, and we need to consider some things here. So we look about current conditions and just working our way through history. I was watching Fox News earlier this week, and there are 14 U.S. states that are in either severe or exceptional drought periods. Those 14 states make up 25% of the land in the United States. Nebraska is one of them. Oklahoma, Kansas, Texas, and kind of swooping over to the southeast. 14 states, 25% of the land, severe or exceptional drought. You know, that might seem kind of strange to us because we go about, 15, 20 minutes to the west, and what do we see? Lots of water. Lots of water. We can't understand what's going on. And then you look at the fields right now, the cornfields and bean fields. It's incredible to see how magnificent that looks right now. So it's hard for us to kind of grasp that idea. But the experts have called this drought a creeping disaster. It's just creeping, and they think that it might be semi-permanent. This might be more and more as time goes. And what really shocked me in this particular news segment is that when they showed the entire world map, I swear up to 70% of the world is under exceptional drought conditions right now. It's just amazing. You talked about Joe and Maria Howard, and there's not much crops to come by. When you look at that particular area in Mali, and I don't know what it's like in Senegal, it's probably not a whole lot better in regards to what goes on with the drought situations. And it was the story that they really focused on was one city in the world, Perth, Australia. They're calling it the possibly first ghost city. Not ghost town, but ghost city. There's over 1.7 million people in this city. And they might all have to evacuate because there's no water. They didn't give a time frame, but I was just like, wow. I can't believe that, what's going on there. And then we think about the natural disasters that have happened around the world. You know, we can think of all those. We think about Iraq, Afghanistan, Libya, and our borders with Mexico, everything that's going on there, and it just constant hammering away at what's going on in the world, and there's unrest everywhere. And then we see the fighting that goes on in our own nation's capital on you know, the health issues and the budget issues, and it's just, you want to just shake, you know, those people because they don't seem like they have any common sense. Then they were talking about taking so-called obese children out of parents' home, put them into foster care because apparently the parents can't do a good enough job. I'm like, have we gone nuts? We're getting there. But then you think, so is the end of the world near? Harold Camping is not the only guy that get it wrong. 100% of those that had predicted it before him got it wrong. So he's in pretty good company. At least they're consistent. But we don't know when the end of the world is. You know, Peter in his first sermon in Acts chapter 2 tells the people that we're in the last days. In fact, he quotes from the Old Testament, and in the last days, and begins to quote out of Joel, the prophet Joel. And so the last days have lasted a while because we have to remember something. I think this is important, that 1,000 years is as but a day to God. So I think, gosh, it's been 2,000 years, and in reality, it's only been 2 days. So, it last days, plural, okay? So, I don't know how much stock you want to put into my grammar. But A.B. Simpson was asked, and we've talked about this before, A.B. Simpson was asked by a reporter, when is the end of the world? He says, I'll tell you, if you print it exactly as I say it. And this is what he said. Look at your verse. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. And Simpson quit talking. And the guy wrote it. He wrote it just like that. So there you go. If anyone asks you, when will Jesus return? Here's your answer to them. Well, when is that? Kind of hard to pin that down, isn't it? It wasn't May 21st. Probably won't be October 21st. But you will look at it again. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. Now listen to this to see if the end is near. We don't know. The Joshua Project, which I would encourage you to go to if you're really interested in missions and the different people groups around the world that don't have the gospel. We looked at these two the groups there, the 319 of 516 groups in China, and the people group there in Guinea that don't have the gospel. But the Joshua Project has these statistics researched. And here's one of the statistics. 2.7 billion people. Okay, that's 2.7 billion people. There's 300 million in the U.S. approximately. 2.7 billion people who have little, if any, opportunity to hear the good news of Christ. That translates into over 40% of all people in the world live in unreached people groups. Is the Great Commission completed according to these statistics? No. How many people in the world approximately? About 6 billion, you know, give or take a couple million. But 40% don't have the gospel. 319 of 516 people in people groups in China. And that has the largest church body in the world. Still has a long way to go. Those of the Joshua Project challenge us with these questions. So they're challenging to me. I'm going to challenge you with them. What would happen if we pray for the lost people of the world? What would happen? What would happen if we reached out to the lost people of the world? What would happen? What would happen if we loved the lost people of the world? That's probably the first question that should be asked. Because if you really don't love somebody, you're probably not going to pray for them. If you really don't love them, you're not going to reach out to them. If you do, it won't be very long. So the missionary endeavor, which began in Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ came to earth, has not been completed. For if it had been completed, Jesus would have returned by now. And we would be with Him in glory. So we are still called to go and make disciples of all nations. Is the end near? What we need to answer for ourselves today, I think, is one penetrating question. Do I really care if the Great Commission gets completed? Do I really care? Three questions I believe we need to ask ourselves in regards to this. First is, how do I know that the end is really near? Well, it's interesting how many people say that the Bible is not up to date, that it's so far behind. Well, if we look at just one Old Testament book called Ecclesiastes. You ever read that book before? The preacher, okay? He says that there is nothing new under the sun. Everything continues just as it was. We might have new technology, but nothing changes. We still have rubbish out there. We still have good things and bad things. There's really no new teachings in the world. You know, it's really a conglomerate or something from another teaching. So it really has gone on ever since even before King Solomon. There's nothing new under the sun. There are so many similarities to our day. Because there's no thought or very little thought of God in our lives today. Look at how people live. even so-called believers, because so many people that call themselves believers, they need stuff, and they try to rationalize that they need stuff so they can do further the work of the gospel. Really? Possibly, but I don't think that's the bottom line. You know, Paul said in his letter to Rome that state of the world was trying to get along without God. So when you see the world in the New Testament, you know, don't be friends with the world, because if you're friends with the world, you're at enmity with God. And according to James, the world is that part, those people that are trying to get along apart from God. $2.7 billion people in the earth are like that. There are many, many here in the U.S. Take 40%, just 40% of the U.S. I don't know what that is. You probably can help me, Annie. I didn't think about the numbers, but the percentage is pretty scary. But here in our passage in Matthew 24, Jesus is pretty clear as to the closeness of the end of the age. Let's go to stay in chapter 24. Let's go over to verse 36. Verse 36. You know, he talks about after verse 14, he's talking about the abomination of desolation, whether that's 70 AD, which it very well could be, when the emperor came in and just completely trashed the temple in Jerusalem and set up an abomination, as they would see it, on the Holy of Holies. And then he warns people about, look, if he's in the wilderness, don't go out, because if he says he's in there, don't believe it, because that's not the way it's going to happen. But let's take a look at what the world will look like prior to his return in verse 36 following. But concerning that day and hour in regards to the return of Christ to earth, no one knows, not even angels of heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were in the days of Noah, so will the coming of the Son of Man. For in those days, the days of Noah, before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Stop there. Has the world changed? It hasn't, has it? Think about what's going on. I think I hate reality shows. But one of the reality shows that's out there that I've never watched is Bridal Wars or something like that. And what do they call the brides that normally are really demanding? Bridezilla. Yeah, bridezillas. I'm like, okay. And you think about just they're so focused on being married. But unfortunately, if you talk with most of them, they probably would say, you know, my marriage is probably not going to last. So what's the big thing now? Prior to being married, you sign a what? That's one of the first questions I ask couples that I'm going to be part of being married. Do you have a prenup? And if they say yes, I'm like, I'm not doing your wedding. I won't do it. What are you basically saying? You sign a prenuptial agreement. Yeah, we're going to fail. It's not going to work. So why get married? I don't understand. And I keep another thing I tell the couples, it's not about the wedding. It's not about the wedding. It's about the marriage itself. And that's where the work begins. That's the wedding is not the end. The wedding is simply the beginning. And there's a lot of work to do. There's a lot of rocks and crags and crevices and clefts that you're going to have to endure and go through as you're married and going along this road. It's not about the wedding. It's about the marriage. And doggone it, guys, we got to get our acts together. That's right. If you don't want to, you and I can go out back. No, I'm just kidding. But we see that people are so focused on their own little world here. They're drinking and they're partying, they're getting married and being given in marriage, and they're unaware of really what's going on around them and the larger picture of things happening. And what happened to those people in the days of Noah? Yeah, they were caught unaware and they all died. what that should begin to say to us is, well, we need to tell those people that aren't aware. Whether they listen to us or not is not up to us. But we need to be going about the business of the kingdom. What God wants us to do, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them and teaching them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you. We know that the Lord is at hand. You know, the bottom line is how do we know that He is near? Simply because He said it. Okay? Now let's go on. Because I think a lot of it really continues here. Verse 40. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and one left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. Stay alert. Be ready. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, important word right there, therefore, you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. And then pretty soon here, Jesus is going to expand what he means by that. So what he's beginning to tell us is that we need to what? Pretty simply said it a couple times. Be ready. We need to watch. We need to be prepared. We must be ready. We must be coming into a deeper and deeper and deeper relationship with the King of Kings. We cannot let that go. We cannot take that for granted. And unfortunately, with all the stuff and all the access to, you know, spiritual material, good reading and that kind of thing, sometimes we just all get to it one day and we start letting up. And I mean, we're all guilty of it. Because in verse 45, he goes on, Jesus asks a question. Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? That really speaks to those that are elders, I think. And me, a pastor, we need to be preaching the Word of God. Preach in season and out of season. Be ready to get after it. In that word, we need to saturate ourselves in the Word of God. You can't saturate yourself in a pool if you just stick your big toe in. You got to jump in. You know, I hate initially getting into a pool anyway. What's the first reaction? Yeah. So if you walk in, it's bad. So what's the best way to go into a pool? Just get into it, man. Get in over your head. And hopefully I'll come back up out of the water. You can tell I'm a water lover. But blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, hey, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of the servant will come on a day when he does not expect him at an hour he does not know, and will cut him into pieces and put him with the hypocrites, and in that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We'll get to that last part probably next week. But the part I want to focus on is that if you get yourself caught up in what is going on in the world, you will not be looking for your master to return. And then you begin to get critical. And then you begin to get kind of cynical. And you know, oh, he's not returning, and so on and so forth, and that kind of thing. And I don't think the end is really near, because everything continues just as it was when Jesus first said that he's coming again. Does that sound familiar in the passage? Go to 2 Peter 3 for that. The end is near because Jesus said it. Peter said it. And in these last days, we really need to be about the work of the kingdom. And it is amazing to me that there are people, and it was, the people said, well, the gospel has been in all the nations. It's there. And then you read some of the statistics that we read from the Joshua Project. And then when Heidi and I were at General Council for the Christian and Missionary Alliance, did you catch that? Christian and Missionary Alliance. The work is not done. We're still getting into brand new nations. we're taking the gospel to other people groups that have not heard the gospel before. We can't go in there as missionaries. In fact, I can't even tell you what nations they are. Two reasons. Because we're not supposed to let it out. And second one, I can't remember what they are anyway. Okay? They have like green mountains. Tea, and there's one more. We just know it's like Central Asia. That's all we know. We don't know, but they're going in as business people. They're going in as teachers, engineers, that kind of thing. Getting in and helping businesses out. But really, in reality, what they're going in for is to plant churches and to preach the gospel of the kingdom. The missionary endeavor is not done. We saw that in Casey McGinnis last week. I hope if you were here, you heard who he's ministering to. This is your test question, your quiz question for today. Who is Casey McGinnis ministering to at the University of Iowa? Yes, international students. Y'all get that right? The nations are actually coming here as well. What a great opportunity to reach the different nations at universities. So I would encourage you, if you're going to go to school, young people, or old fogies going back to school, you know, go to maybe a university and get involved in a ministry that's ministering to, you know, other nations. Because what happens? Those people get saved, and what do? They go home and start sharing the gospel. But, okay, well, I'll just stay here, and then I can tell them, no. What if God calls you to go? Girls, shh, a little bit. Thank you. What if God does call you to what they call a creative access country? What that means is we can't say the name of the country. Is it dangerous? Oh, yeah. Probably is. But I believe the end is really near. But, well, how can we be a part of it? We talked about this for quite a few weeks. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. Let's go there, and I'll just bring out the one part that I really want to bring out. That I think we can be a part of this. Verse 38, as Jesus says that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. How do we get involved, first of all? As believers, how do we, in verse 38, it tells us, how do we first get involved in this great missionary endeavor? Pray. Pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. And the bottom line we got from that was that if all believers are praying this same prayer, which we probably ought to be because that's kind of what Jesus, I think, implied with this, what is one of the implications of every believer praying that God would send out laborers into His harvest? And you might be one of them. So let's say I'm praying for God to send out laborers into His harvest, and Don's praying for laborers' harvest, and Bob's praying, and Hannah's praying, and all this, and all of a sudden God says, Ray, you're one of those laborers that you need to go out into another country. Are you sure, God? You know, I think it's interesting that there are many denominations and missionary organizations that want a particular degree, which I'm kind of up in the air because I'm reading in Book of Acts that they were uneducated common men that turned the world around because they had been with Jesus. So I'm not that big on education, but if you love Jesus and you're doctrinally sound, which that, in other words, you believe the Bible from front to back, you're probably pretty good. And you are definitely called, you might be one of those people to go out into the harvest. As a matter of fact, you really are now. Think about it. Where you work, where you go to school, where you shop. Can I tell on you, Jill?
Sure.
Okay. Jill goes every Thursday to, is it Come and Go? I don't know, to get your tea, whatever. Yeah, I think she goes there on purpose. She sees the same gal every Thursday. I mean, you can even do that. Go to the same grocery store and go to the same line if you can. That's okay. And do you have to beat them up with the Bible? No. But you can really show you care. Seeing how they're doing, that kind of thing. It's amazing what they do. Another way to witness in a restaurant. Ever witnessed in a restaurant before? To your waitress or waiter? I like to do this, and if I remember, sometimes I'm just kind of out there. It doesn't happen, but let's say our waitress's name is Diana. Okay? Is that okay? Can I use your name?
Sure.
All right. It is great. And so she comes over and gets drinks and stuff like that, and she gets her order and says, well, Diana, before we eat, we're going to say a prayer to thank God for our food. Is there anything that we can pray for you for, family, finances, health, that kind of thing? I've only had one person say no, because I didn't think they understood, but normally they're like, yeah. You know, my mom, you know, just had heart surgery, or, you know, my child's sick, you know, and wow. And if they say finances, they don't normally think this way, but you give a little bigger tip than normal for that person. But a great way, because those of you who, we've talked about this before, those of you who have ever done waitressing and waitresses, what is the most dreaded day to waitress? Sunday. Because us Christians are tight. We don't tip well. So there's a practical advice, tip well, especially on Sundays. Those are little things that you can be part of the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom of God as you just go through your day. And maybe we can be just like John the Apostle in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20, say, even so, Lord Jesus, come. That's we want him to come. And if we want him to come, that means we're probably about the business of the kingdom. We are concerned about the 2.7 billion people. We are concerned about our neighbors. We are concerned about our classmates, our coworkers, our people that are at come and go or the grocery store. And they begin to sense that. And maybe we have an opportunity to meet them where they're at. And so as we go on in our lives, the world should become less and less to us. The world should become more and more. And we agree with John the Baptist. He must increase and I must decrease. He becomes greater and more visible in my life, and people don't see me so much, they see him more and more. And that's okay. That's a great way to be. And then we not only pray, but we surrender. We surrender, like in Romans 12, where it says, yield. Surrender, put your life at God's disposal, so that you might be used as he desires to use you. You are his child. He wants the best for you. He cares for you, and he has a job for you. I remember when my dad used to ask me to rake the yard. Do you think I wanted to rake the yard? I did not run out there ahead of time raking the yard. I complained and moaned, which is against Philippians 2:14. And I wasn't very happy about it. So when God asks you to do something, are you happy about it? Or do you complain and moan and whine and put it off? Think about that. You know, am I willing to surrender my comforts? Am I willing to surrender my finances? Am I willing to surrender my stuff, which is all your material stuff, possessions? Am I willing to give up my family? Am I willing to give up my career for the sake of the gospel of the kingdom of God? Now, when we give up, that means I won't have anything. Well, think about it this way. It's all God's anyhow. God, if you want it for your use, go for it. If you want me to go out to a nation that's dangerous and possibly lay my life down, that's up to you, because I'm yours anyway. What did Paul say? If we live to the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. Whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. Jill, that's one of those verses I've not consciously memorized. So we have to remember that it is indeed God's stuff anyway. He's in charge. God is indeed sovereign, isn't he, Mike? Over all things. And you are his child, and he desires the best for his child. Well, how do I begin? Well, can I read you a story? I like this story. This is the story of A.B. Simpson's call to missions. It's both in the book Wingspread, written by A.W. Tozer, and A.B. Simpson, His Life and Work, written by A.E. Thompson. I'll let you read them, but I'm taking them home to read them again, so you have to wait. Simpson had always been interested in foreign missions. He grew up as a Presbyterian minister. I mean, Scottish Presbyterian. I just wish I knew how to speak Scottish. And I'd do the accent, but I won't. But he knew that God had called him to something greater, and he's trying to find it as he worked through the scriptures and as he preached. This guy was a bundle of energy before and after he met the Lord. And before and after, he just surrendered completely his life to be used of the Lord. But he, you know, just wasn't really an overwhelming consumption in his life. But the new missionary impulse that felt currently among the churches on both sides of the Atlantic, that mean like England or Europe and the United States, the personal contacts that he had with missionary-minded Christians, and above all, the new anointing which he had received from God, sharpened up his missionary interest till it glowed like a hot point. The context of that you have to read. The world of reasons, of information, of practical missionary truth broke around him, sweeping away apathy, answering every objection, and compelling him to be a missionary. And he still would not say yes. It was the way of this God-possessed dreamer. His call must come directly from the throne. Logic would not do. Reasons were not enough. There must be a spiritual experience coming concerning the matter, or there would be no response. So he lays down one night and goes to sleep without really thinking about any missionary cause. Because they were only halfway down in his heart, but he was waiting, and suddenly it happened. And this is how Simpson describes it. "I was awakened from sleep," he says, "trembling with a strange and solemn sense of God's overshadowing power. And on my soul was burning the remembrance of a strange dream through which I had at that one moment come. It seemed to me that I was sitting in a vast auditorium and millions of people were sitting around me. All the Christians in the world seemed to be there. And on the platform, or on the stage, was a great multitude of faces and forms. They seemed to be mostly Chinese. They were not speaking, but in mute anguish, were wringing their hands, and their faces wore an expression I can never forget. As I woke with that vision on my mind, I trembled with the Holy Spirit and threw myself on my knees, and every fiber in my being answered, 'Yes, Lord, I will go.'" But you know, it's interesting that A.B. Simpson never officially went, but he was a starting point for thousands and thousands and thousands of missionaries throughout the ages. He would go to the different fields and visit, but his missionary zeal, his missionary vision exploded, so now we have the Christian Missionary Alliance, and it still is a missions movement. And I guess it shouldn't be just the Christian and Missionary Alliance that a missions movement, it should be followers of Jesus that are missionary-minded, because that's really what he's teaching throughout his word. So to begin, first of all, is maybe God will give you a vision like he did A.B. Simpson. I pray that it is so. That we have somebody come in and they're just on fire and said, "God has told me through his word and maybe even through this that I am to go." And we pray and seek God how he would have you to go, how that would happen to come about. And we pray God's will be done as soon as possible because we know the time is short. So maybe God will do that. But first of all, of course, I think to really begin on this journey, we really have to love God. This ought to be a given. I'm thinking, you're not telling me anything new, Ray. Well, this loving God precludes that we are indeed followers of Christ. I know that, Ray. I kind of assume that. Okay, fine. We believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father. And unfortunately, not all churches preach that. Okay, so we're really sort of probably in the minority. We preach that Jesus is the only way, and that we preach that daily, and we live that, and we believe that, and we tell that every day. So first of all, we love God with all that we are. We surrender to Him all that we have. And not only that, we love others. Now, I want you to turn to John 13 real quick, because this has, you know, pretty good far-reaching impact here. John 13, 34 and 35, very familiar to all of us, but I think a good reminder for us. Not only we know that we are to love God, and we know this, but I want you to show the far-reaching effects of this next, or this new commandment that Jesus gave. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, Jesus says, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. And remember, this is a command. Okay? By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. That's, I believe, a missionary call. Because think about it. How will unbelievers know that we love God? By saying, I love God, you know. By loving others. By not only loving others, but specifically believers. Right? Because we kind of assume that we love others. But Jesus says here that we love one another. Do Christians always love one another? No. Somebody falling asleep. But we see that when we love one another, truly love one another, unbelievers will see that and take notice. Now, how can they know we love one another if we're not around one another enough? Think about it. That's one thing I know I need to work on. And I think it's implied here that we will live life together as a body of Christ, as a community. And if we're not doing that, we can't expect people to really get fired up about Jesus. Because you know it's all about Him anyway. Let's go out of our way. It shouldn't be said like that, but I will say it like that. Let's go out of our way to hang out with one another. That would be all right. There you go. We can do that. Jesus People USA is still kicking from the 1970s. They still live that way in Chicago. Japusa, it's called. We've had them here. Some of them here. One of the founder's daughter was actually here singing when Amy Kaiser. So, because how often do you think, okay, let's make a real plan throughout the week. I want to go to Omaha Council Bluffs this day. Or do we, hey, let's just go. Which way is it most of the time? You know, sometimes we strategize, especially when the price of gas goes, you know, okay, we've got to figure this out. A lot of times we don't really give it a second thought to go into Council Bluffs Omaha to buy something. And a lot of our communities are fairly close. We should be able to get to one another pretty quick. And when, you know, maybe somebody, hey, do you know Mike Pettit? Yeah, I know Mike Pettit. He's a marvelous man of God. And, I mean, Mike is Mike is Mike is Mike, no matter what stage he's on. That's what I'm going to embarrass him, but that's what I found out about Mike Pettit. I love him for it. And people think, well, gosh, maybe I better get to know Mike a little bit better, or kind of what goes on with Mike, or why does Ray, you know, and then we have an opportunity, a platform to just talk about Jesus. Because, you know, Mike and I show that we have a great respect, great love for one another, and that people, wow, how so? I mean, Mike's a pharmacist and you're just, you know, a pastor. Whatever. Not sure why that would matter. Some people would. But when others see our love for one another, this is indeed a witness. And so what I'm trying to do is motivate us here to really care about one another. And even if it's just a phone call, is great. And that's an encouragement in and of itself, because that begins to show me that you care. And I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, if you're ever in Council Bluffs the next few days, stop and see Gail. He would love it. Okay, North Crest Center, right by Dr. Stuntz's office, by Kern Middle School. kind of behind that North Towers or whatever it's called. I'm not sure what it's called. I don't know what it's called. It's on the north side of the road. That's all I know. Dr. Stunt's an orthodontist. Yeah. It's North Crest. Kind of set. There's a big building. It sits behind it. So you can find it. That would be cool. That he would really appreciate that, I think. But even if you're like, we don't mind. Honestly, we don't mind if you're in Minden, stop by and say hi. That's cool. I mean, even unannounced, you don't have to have an appointment. You know, if you see me running out of the front door with my hair on fire, that's probably not good. Well, you might want to help put the fire out. But really, what I've been trying to do with our goal is that we really care about people who don't know Christ. Not only are there 2.7 billion people in the world, there's people all around us in our everyday travels. The end is indeed near. We don't know exact dates and times. We don't know, but we know that it is here. We must be about our Father's business, waiting for Jesus to return, concerned for the 2.7 billion people, concerned about the 319 people groups, concerned about the 99.99% Muslim there in Guinea, among the Fula Jilan people. So, and we must be concerned about those on our street, in our neighborhoods, in our towns, in our communities. So, you know, where are you right now?
I'm sitting in church.
No. Wherever you are, start where you're at. Your workplace doesn't make you feel like we said, your classroom, maybe your own home. Don't be limited to your own little world, but get on God's global scale. You know, break my heart with the things that break your heart, oh God, Jim Elliot, I believe, prayed. This will take time. And I pray that and others may get it before you do. But don't quit, because our lives should be all about the business of the kingdom of God. Next week we're going to look at what happens about those people who don't receive Christ prior to death. What happens? But first of all, we must be about the business. We must desire Christ to return, and we must be doing His work out of a vital communion with Him. It can't be any other way. It can't be any other way. Let's pray. Father, thank You for alerting us to so many people around the world that do not know You, do not know Your Son. And though You may not give us a vision as You did A.B. Simpson, God, may we glimpse through Your Word or in prayer a time of there are people all around me that are dying and going to hell. And they need to come to know Jesus. May we indeed take the Great Commission seriously. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. You are with us at all times. And what can man do to us? Thank you, Jesus. Please give us Your vision of the harvest field. And God, if it is in Your good and perfect will, call us to it. Whether it be local or global, may it be done all for Your glory and pleasure and for our joy. In Jesus' name I pray these things. Amen. Please stand for one more song. Okay, thanks.